This morning, we're really blessed to have Dennis Swanson, not only an old friend of Faith Bible Church, but at one time, during a great time of distress, Dennis was the interim pastor here and did the church much good in a very dark hour. And so this morning, we welcome Dennis back again, who is going to bring the message. Dennis, come and tell us what God has put on your heart this morning.
Now am I on? Now I'm on. Oh, good. I never can tell without these. The one thing that's happened over the years is I can't quite see the little switches and the little writings on the letters anymore. I was trying to remember how long it had been since I had been here as the interim pastor. I believe George has been the pastor here now for about 11 or 12 years, and I was here right before that, so I had left. And a couple of others, if you remember Mike Bush, he was here for a while and worked in the Sunday school after I had needed to move on to do some other things. But I want to always remember the time here with great fondness. It was an interesting time as we helped the leaders move through some changes and changing the pastor. And it's always good after I've been at a place that a new pastor comes in and he remains for a very long time. That is always the goal of any interim work that I try to do. I want to direct your attention this morning to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and only the third verse. Only the third verse. So we're not going to go through an enormous study of prophecy in the book of Revelation. We are going to instead look at the introductory verse of the book of Revelation and examine the role of Scripture in the life of the Christian. The role of Scripture in the life of the Christian. And John wrote this as he introduced the book of Revelation. He said, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." If you remember the book of Revelation, it is really the last book of the New Testament. It is the last book of God's, what we call in theology, special revelation. We talked in the scripture reading this morning of the creation of God, and we can see in creation the handiwork of God. We can see the goodness of God. We can see many, many things about God and about His care and power and love for us. But the creation, what we call general revelation, is rather limited. And we need that word from God that only God can communicate to us in a special, inspired way, and that is in the Old and New Testaments, as He tells us specifically, going through His prophets, writing through His apostles, writing those people who wrote Scripture in an inspired by the Holy Spirit way, who communicated to us for all time, what God intended for us to know. Now, it's always interesting when we look at the Word of God, what is the Word of God about? What is it we are supposed to learn? And there are people today who do all sorts of things with Scripture, and they take it and they often make it into a how-to book. You know, 10 steps to this and 15 steps to this. And they take passages of Scripture. I was reading one book not long ago by a famous individual who took a passage of Scripture and in essence made it a lifelong, for all people, dietary book on how to live healthy if you eat a particular way, which if you know anything about the Old Testament and particularly that book, that is not what that passage is talking about. It has nothing to do with dietary living for a healthy life. It was something else entirely. But you see that people then take Scripture and they make it not do what it is supposed to do. John gives us here three basic principles of what Scripture is supposed to do in the Christian life for you. And it is basically, there are three commands here. In verse 3, he gives three basic commands. He says, blessed is the one who reads, the one who hears, and the one who heeds. So there is an imperative of reading Scripture, the imperative to hear Scripture, and the imperative to do Scripture. And that is very, very simple, and he lays it out before he talks about any of the great prophetic events that he's going to discuss, that Jesus himself is going to reveal in this book. Before we have the content to the seven churches given to them, he makes it clear that Christians are to do three things with the Word of God. They are to read it, they are to hear it, they are to do it. It's interesting when you look at the book of Revelation, it begins really with this command about Scripture, and then it also ends with a command about Scripture in chapter 22 and verses 18 and 19, where John concludes the book and he says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. So Scripture is very, very important. John begins by saying there are things you need to do with Scripture and things that you ought not to do in relation to Scripture. Today we're going to talk about the things that we ought to do. We need to read the Scripture. We need to begin with a reading of Scripture. He said, blessed is he who reads. Blessed is he who reads. There is a sense in which the mere hearing, the mere reading of the Word of God is vital for the Christian life. If you do not read the Scripture regularly, if you are not familiar with the content of Scripture, it is a detriment to the Christian life, because how can you know what it is God wants you to do? How can you be about the business of the Christian life if the Scripture is not there within you? Remember, Jesus says at the end of his life, when he's about to be crucified and he's talking to his apostles, and he says that there in the Gospel of John, that the Holy Spirit will bring things to their remembrance. It's an interesting phrase he uses there. He will bring things to their remembrance. And we hear that verse often given and read in a context. And remember, it's the idea that you'll be able to remember things. You cannot remember what you do not know. It is not the promise that when you need instruction, when you need help in your life, that God is going to put something inside of your head. He is going to bring things to remembrance. And so you need to be about the business, all of us need to be about the business of reading through the Scripture, of knowing what it says, of understanding it. That was the whole emphasis in the book of Nehemiah. That was the great story that is told when Nehemiah is there rebuilding the city. And it all comes about, and then you have there Ezra speaking, and he, in chapter 8, and he says, all the people were gathered as one man in the square, was at the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could listen and understand on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in all the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law.
And he goes on and he talks about that he went explained. He went, and in verse 8 he talks about, and they read from the book of the law of God, translating it to give the sense so that they understood the reading. There is a process that we have to go through today to understand the Word of God. When Paul wrote, for instance, the book of Romans, the book of Romans was delivered to the churches in Rome, the various house churches, the various assemblies, and the book of Romans was, in fact, the sermon. They read the book of Romans. They read that book, and the reading of that book was, in all likelihood, the sermon for the week. They didn't have to have a long, year-long or two-year or three-year-long series through the book of Romans, because in that day and in that culture, the people could listen to it, hear it, and understand exactly what Paul was talking about. It would make sense to them. They lived in that time. They lived in that culture. They were within that church. Paul was writing to those people. All of the language and all of the things being written was perfectly understandable to them. The same thing, for instance, the epistle to the Corinthians. It's an interesting, we have one of the most difficult passages to understand in all of the Bible is in 1 Corinthians, where it talks about being baptized for the dead. Interesting thing is, the Corinthians who heard that letter read to them for the first time knew exactly what Paul was saying. The last time I checked in one of my resources, there are at least 23 different possible interpretations of what Paul meant. None of which are really definitive. I always tell people, I can tell you what that passage doesn't mean better than I can explain to you what it does mean. But for those people in that time, it was perfectly understandable. They understood exactly what it meant. Go 2,000 years into the future, to us today in 2015, in a different culture, a different language, a different structure entirely of life and civilization, we have to explain what these words mean. We have to go back and examine the language and examine the history and examine that. And then when we bring the message, when we bring the reading, there is understanding. So, for instance, if you're reading a Bible, it's very good to have a reference book of basic notes and information. When you come and you talk about, it talks about a shekel, for instance. Well, it's a coin. It's a unit of measurement of money. But how much money is that? A talent of silver. Well, how much is a talent? Those sorts of things. So when you're reading it, you have basic understanding of what you are reading. We have to do that today. We have to do that extensively. In my career, when I was with the seminary teaching, that was primarily what we did. We instructed men how to read the Word of God and understand it and then be able to communicate that to the churches they would go to when they graduated. There is the idea of reading the Word of God. It is to understand, then, he says, the words of the prophecy, or literally the message of the prophet. To understand the words of it is to know again, to be able to review over and over and over. Blessed is he who reads constantly. And the tense there, the thrust of that word is that this is an ongoing process. It never ends. From the beginning of your Christian life to the end of your Christian life, you must read Scripture. If you want to be successful, if you want to move forward in the Christian life, and again, by successful, I don't mean you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. that everything will be fine, that life will just be good and prosperous and everything else. That's not what successful means in this context. You will have a Christian life that is ready to honor and glorify God because you understand what God is saying, what He wants you to do, what the message is for not only the gospel, but for living the effective Christian life. It is important to read. It is important to do this at two different levels. In your church today, I got up and read Psalm 8 as the scripture reading. In the early church, the scripture reading would be the whole book of Romans, for instance. We read there in Nehemiah that the reading of Scripture that day for the people in the rebuilt city of Jerusalem was Ezra getting up and reading the book of the law, the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. Now, let's just imagine, for instance, if you came to church this morning and I decided to do the Scripture reading, and I told you the scripture reading will be the Pentateuch. And I started at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And we are going to read through the end of the book of Deuteronomy. That would take us as it did in that time. It says it started early morning and went into the afternoon. The reading of scripture. The reading to those who could understand and could hear and see those words. How many churches do you think would just empty if that's what they knew was going to happen each week? This week we're going to read the Pentateuch, and that's going to be the bulk of what we do. We're going to start at 9 o'clock in the morning, and when I stop reading, that's when we're going to stop, and then we'll start talking about it. We'll continue the worship service. That's what was done. When the early church met, even in the New Testament era, church began basically at sunrise and ended at sunset, and they went all day. Now, there are various things that they did, but one of the main things was a reading of the Word of God. In that era, the reading of the Old Testament. It would have gone on for an hour. We have the one passage there. It's interesting. We have that passage in the book of Acts where Paul is reading and he's speaking there to the church. And Luke says, and he's going on and on. And the poor kid up in the rafters fell asleep. And he fell and he was killed. And Paul raised him from the dead. It wasn't his fault that Paul was apparently a boring speaker, but you know, Paul raising from the dead. But that was the point. That would go on for a long time. I like the way Luke phrases that. And Paul, who was going on and on. You know, that's the way the church went in that era. And we've gotten away from that. We've gotten away from the systematic, extended reading of Scripture. And I'm not saying that we ought to go back to Nehemiah's era when Ezra would get up and the church service would be, you know, someone reading for, you know, 2 or 3 hours to you. That's not exactly what I'm saying. I'm just saying that in the worship service, in the public assembly, the gathering, that there needs to be an emphasis, a retained emphasis, on the reading of the Word of God. I've been in many churches in my itinerant ministry where I'm going here and there. I've been in many churches where there was a reading from this creed and a reading from this confession and a reading from some other thing, and there was no reading from the Word of God. There was no reading from Scripture. We are reading these great statements of faith by different men and committees and assemblies, but there wasn't a reading of the Bible. We have to get back and we have to be reacquainted with the reading of the Word of God in a systematic way, not only in the assembly, when we're gathered together, but individually, reading through the Word of God. We're halfway through the year. All of you, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I dare say many of you on January 1st, as your New Year's resolution, said, I am going to read through the Bible this year. Or you have done that at some point in your life. And yea, verily, we're halfway through the year. It is almost the middle of July. And how many of you have kept up? You don't have to raise your hands, but you know what I mean. And it doesn't. You need a systematic approach and a way that is not burdensome, but a way that gets you through. There's as many different Bible reading schemes as there are Bible teachers, I think. And so you have to just pick what's good for you, whether it is starting in Genesis and reading through Revelation, or if it's reading a little Old Testament and then New Testament and kind of going back and forth, whatever you're comfortable with. If you're a new Christian or not really well acquainted with the Scripture, you probably want to get a one of those reading schedules that kind of take you through everything. You remember when I was here, I would ask you to read the passage that I was going to be preaching on next week. Read it during the week and become familiar with it and have it inside of you so you could interact with the sermon more effectively. That's really a good way to start, because I know your pastor often, you know where he's going, you know what the passage is going to be next week normally, and you can read through that. Read that passage several times during the week so when you hear the Word of God in the public assembly, the sermon means a little bit more. It has a little bit more impact. It has a little bit more to do with your life. You can, what the writers of Scripture talk about, meditating on the Word of God. The psalmist talks about meditating on the Word of God in Psalm 119, especially. If you just read nothing else but Psalm 119, go through, because it's a psalm, the longest psalm in the Bible, the longest chapter in all of the Bible. It is nothing but a discussion of the Word of God. Reading Psalm 119 will help you understand exactly what the Word of God is all about. And the psalmist talks about meditating. Sitting and just thinking, what does this mean? How does this apply? What do I do? And then preparing your heart for the message that will be the following week, or maybe even early that morning, later on that morning. That takes you from reading the Word of God to hearing the Word of God. John said, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy. And we'll expand that not only to the book of Revelation, but all of the Scripture. This is the last book of the Bible. This is the culmination of God's revelation to man. And he said, it is imperative for you to hear the Scripture. Jesus said the same thing in Luke chapter 11 and verse 28. He said, blessed is the one who hears the Word of God and does it. This is a repeated phrase in Christ's life. We need to hear and understand. It is one thing to hear. People hear lots of things. I was at a church once, and someone else was preaching. It was a large church. And I walked away saying, what in the world was this sermon? This is the most convoluted sermon I'd ever heard in my life. And people were walking out basically in the same frame of mind. I heard two people saying that it must have been a great sermon because they didn't understand a word of it. You know, and that's not what a sermon is supposed to be. That is not a great sermon. It doesn't matter what the content is. If the people don't understand what you have said, you have not preached a great sermon. I have heard sermons like that where it is, you know, high theology and lots of big words and all sorts of phrases and clauses that, you know, five doctors of theology in the world might understand what is being said, but it is meaningless to the congregation if they don't understand. And people are often intimidated by that. Well, you know, it must have been a great sermon because he's preaching and I'm not preaching, and so it must have been wonderful and it must be my fault that I don't understand anything. And sometimes that is true, but that is very often the fault of the person getting up and preaching. If you don't understand what is being said, if the hearers do not understand, that is a lack on the preacher's part, not a lack on the part of the hearers often. Now, there are requisites for hearing. You have to have a good attitude for hearing. You have to want to hear the Word of God. You have to want to understand and apply and take the things that the Scripture talks about to be able to hear it, to be able to understand it, to be able to apply it. You have to want to do that. If you don't want to do that, if you just want to come and hope this thing will be over soon and get up and leave and go about your life, then you're never going to actually hear anything. It's just words and sounds that are going to bounce off of you onto the ceiling or somewhere else and never take root inside of you. It is vital that we hear. Now, there's two parts of that. There's also the part for the preacher. And one writer has said, when you've heard a sermon that fails to properly interpret the text, you have not heard Scripture. If you get to the one person I was talking about, and he got up and he talked about his book of dietary principles out of the Old Testament so you can live a healthy life, that is not the proper interpretation by any stretch of the imagination of the first chapter of Daniel. And you haven't heard the Word of it. You haven't heard what God intended. If you walk away and say, oh, I need to eat vegetables or something like that. That's not what that passage is talking about in its primary sense. That is simply an illustration of a greater principle, which is to obey God, which is to stand for God in a pagan world, to stand for the principles of God against the power and the structures that you find yourself within. It is not a guarantee of healthy life if you eat the same thing Daniel and his friends did. One writer said this, in order to meet the challenges of the 21st century, preaching must be theologically informed. We face the same problem that Timothy faced. People are turning away from sound theology. People outside the church prefer what novelist David Brooks has termed flexodoxy or flexible orthodoxy. In response, we must apply the same remedy that Paul recommended to Timothy, which is preach sound doctrine. There are churches, I have been in churches. I was in one particular church years ago, large church. I was preaching in two different services. And I remember walking into the church and seeing that in the foyer in the church, everything was draped. They had big sheets over stuff. And I said, maybe they're painting. I had no idea what they were doing. But it was this large, enormously large church. It was a funny church because they were the church. They had the traditional service, and then they had the contemporary service. It was the strangest occurrence of my entire life. I had the same set of clothes on. I had a tie and a jacket and everything else I was wearing at that time. And in the first service, the choir guy was, you know, dressed in tie. Everyone was dressed in normal church service. In the second service, the same guy, the same music leader, was wearing sandals and shorts and a t-shirt. I never understood any of that. But I was preaching on this subject, the idea of the Word of God and following the Word of God and things like that. And I used as an example against that principle, the idea of some seminar, you know, one of these, you know, 13 weeks of this and 20 weeks of that, and you know, 30 weeks of this to get to somewhere. And I talked about that. And in the first service, I could see everyone in the first service, in the traditional service, was kind of with me on that. And I, you know, thought nothing of it. And then, the second service, it was, you know, the same message, the same thing. And they weren't in tune with that. There were people looking askance. There were people looking interestingly. Well, turns out, well, two things happened. One, that was supposed to be my first week of 5 weeks being at this church. Then I found out that all of the drape, everything that was being covered was it was 13 or 16 or 20 weeks of purpose, whatever that was at the time. Some Rick Warren thing they were doing. And they were about to announce that Sunday night. In fact, that evening after I left, they were going to take all the drapes off and they were going to unveil it. And it was all this video and all of these online things. And Rick Warren was going to be speaking to them and all. And so I had basically, what I did is I exposed a huge division in the church that already existed. The traditional folks, you know, the people who came to the traditional service in the morning thought all this was kind of silly, and the people, the contemporary, the hip crowd, where the pastoral staff, I found out, kind of was, which is why they didn't have a pastor, because their pastor had been more traditional preaching through the Bible, and the rest of the pastoral staff was something else. Well, he had been shown the door, and the rest of the pastoral staff was there, and amazingly enough, they looked at their schedule and they called me the next morning and they realized, you know, the schedule has changed. We really don't need you the next 4 weeks. But that's the kind of thing that you have in churches where programs have replaced the scripture. And there's nothing wrong with programs. There's nothing wrong with vacation Bible school. There's nothing wrong with camps. There's nothing wrong with those things. But if you think this program or this thing is going to turn your church around or turn your Christian life around or change anything apart from the scripture, you are bound for disappointment. You are bound to be discouraged. I go way back with these kinds of things and programs that were going to completely revolutionize a church. You may remember, if you're old enough to remember, the I Found It campaign. And this was back in the 70s, and this was going to sweep America, and this was going to revitalize your church, and this was going to bring hundreds of people into your church that were going to get saved. And I remember making phone calls for this. I did it twice, because there was a flow chart, and it was basically early telemarketing. And no matter what, you talk to people, you call them to share the gospel with them, and no matter what they said, they would say yes or no. No matter what they said, at the end of it, they were accepting Christ. It didn't, because there was no other way to get there. It's like a sales chart. If the people follow that, if you stay on the phone with a telemarketer, eventually you will either hang up or buy what they're selling. And that's what I discovered. It was the same sort of scheme. No matter if they said yes, you went here. If they said no, you went here. If they said yes from this, you went here, and so far. But no matter how it ended up, the last box was them praying to accept Christ. And I looked at that after doing it twice, and I just got up and left. I said, this is the silliest thing that I've ever seen in my life. This is not how, even at that age, this is not how the gospel works. This is not how the Word of God works. This is not how the Spirit is working. And it was, turned out to be a great disappointment for that church. I think 3 people came and joined the church as a result of that program that they poured thousands of dollars and hundreds of hours into. You need to hear the scripture. What is God saying? What does the Word of God say about a particular issue or problem or something in the church? You need to then go that way. You need to read the Word of God so you know what it says. You need to hear the Word of God. You need to hear the message. You need to hear it explained. You need to hear the interpretation. You need to hear as the people there in Jerusalem did when Ezra gave the translation and he gave the understanding. Remember, the people in Ezra's time, the people there in Nehemiah's time, they were speaking a different language by then. They weren't speaking really Hebrew anymore. Hebrew was the written language of the temple. It wasn't the spoken language. It wasn't the Aramaic, the language of the people at that time. And so many of the Jews who had been living in Babylon and Persia and brought back with Nehemiah, they didn't understand Hebrew. Ezra had to read it. He had to translate it. He had to give the understanding, much as we have to do today. And they sat and they listened and they heard and they understood. And there was, under Nehemiah, then a great revival. Of course, the bridge that you have to overcome to heeding, then we move to from hearing to heeding, the imperative to heed the Word of God, to do the Scripture. As John says, you have to, blessed is the one who reads and those who hears the words of this prophecy and heed the things that are written in it. We have to heed the Word of God. We have to do what it says. If you look at James chapter 1, there's a couple things to set aside. In other words, if you want to understand and hear the Word of God, James says in 1:21, he says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word of God implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves to be doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Remember the story of Dr. McGee, who was at a conference and he was preaching there. And remember, he has his radio show Through the Bible Radio. And this one individual came up and kind of bullied his way through the crowd and boisterous, wanted to meet Dr. McGee and shake his hand. And he finally got up to Dr. McGee and grabbed him and shook him by the hand. Now, Dr. McGee was not a big man. Dr. McGee was probably about 5'6". But he was an impressive man, if you ever met him. But and he, you know, looked up and this guy, shake your hand. I've been through the Bible with you 5 different times. And Dr. McGee looked at him, and all these people are kind of embarrassed and aghast, and people are, and Dr. McGee just looked at him like he could and said, how many times has the Bible been through you? It doesn't matter how many times you've been through. Has the Bible been through you? Has the Bible been through your life? He says, but prove yourselves doers and not merely hearers who delude themselves. How many Christians are deluded into thinking that they're doing what God wants them to do simply because they come to church every Sunday? Simply because they sit and listen? It is the opposite of what we have in 1 Corinthians. It is the opposite of what we have there where it talks about by Ephesians, where we have the passage there where we hear about justification by faith, that you are to live you have been saved by grace through faith, not of works. It is the gift of God. But the next verse 10, that you may walk in those works that God prepared beforehand that you should walk in. There is always in Scripture the hearing, the reading, the hearing balanced by the doing. If you read Paul's epistles, you will soon understand that Paul's epistles outline basically the same way in every book. The first part of the book is doctrine, theology. It is about the Word of God. It is instruction. And then the second half of the book, at some point he usually will make the phrase, so that, in order to, therefore. And it moves on and says, how you're to live. Like Francis Schaeffer's famous book, How Shall We Then Live? If all these things are true, how shall we then live? Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2. He basically repeats what James has said in slightly different words. He says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy, envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that you may grow in respect to salvation. That you may advance. There is the necessity to heed or do the word of God. Back to James, he says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and has gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. You go and you look at the mirror and you say, I look great. And you wander off. Well, you know, later on in the day you don't look so great. Or maybe your hair wasn't actually combed. Or you have seen in the mirror what you want to see instead of what reality actually is, which is probably more in line of what James is talking about here. You need to heed the Word of God. The idea of heeding, the word heed is the idea of listening, obviously. Pay attention. But it also means to observe, to watch, to care, to guard. It is a word of action, a word of moving forward, a word of going and accomplishing. It is a word that means simply, so what? You hear the word of God. You say you've read the Word of God, you listen to the sermons every week. At some point, someone comes and says, so what? What does it mean? What does it do? How has it affected the way you live? How has it changed your heart? How has it changed your action? How has it changed your priorities? To heed the Word of God. Writer has said this, he says, and heed the things written in it. Through the words of the prophecy, God's messengers call people to a life of obedience and love for Him. They are those who are the hearers of the word that are read. They must put these words into deeds to demonstrate that they are indeed children of God and followers of Jesus. They must keep these written words and never lose their power. The Word of God is important for the Christian life. It is central to the Christian life. It is central because only in the Word of God do we know the gospel. Only in the Word of God do we know the way we are to live. Only by means of the Word of God and the faithful proclamation of the Word are we to know, as Schaeffer said, how we are to then live. I remember one church, and I'm reminded by the communion table in front. I was in one church, and it says, in remembrance of me, that's a fairly typical sort of thing to have in a church. And I remember I saw that, and I got up to preach, and the same words were on the back. And I looked a little bit closer, and I realized that two of the words were spelled wrong. And I asked about that later, and they said, well, yeah, we'd gotten it. It was done wrong. They'd engraved it wrong, and so we couldn't afford to replace the whole thing, so we just picked it up and turned it around.
And it could actually go in either direction. And a couple of times they said, we finally had to cut, like you have a hole cut in the back of yours for things. We had to cut a hole so we remember to always face the proper words towards the congregation. Which meant the poor pastor is always seeing these things spelled wrong. But it's that kind of thing. The idea that you want to put forth to the congregation the Word of God, not some misspelled words or misinterpreted words or misapplied words. So the right words are always going out. So the words are always going out and accomplishing the things that God wants them. As Isaiah talks about, the idea that the Word of God does not return void. It accomplishes what God wants it to accomplish. But it rarely accomplishes things apart from the action of people. Occasionally, God just intercedes and makes things happen in history. We see that sometimes. But normally, in the normal everyday course, the normal way God has ordered the universe to work, it requires people to read, to hear, and to live out or to heed the Word of God. If you're wondering how to have a successful Christian life, if you're wondering how to advance the ministries of the local church, start there. Go from there. Move from the reading to the hearing to the heeding of the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day that we could come and open your word to explain ever so simply, again, a reminder of the basics of the Christian life, to read, to hear, to implement, to do the Word of God. We pray, Father, that the ministry here at Faith Bible Church would continue to advance and to continue to display that commitment, which is, I know, on the heart of their pastor and on the hearts of the people and the leaders here. We pray that you would continue to move forward in this area as this even historic church in the valley continues to grow and to impact this community. We pray again, Father, for those in the assembly this week who are traveling, who are going to minister elsewhere, that you'd give them safety, give them a good week of worship and service for you. We pray that you would return their pastor after a time of relaxation to the pulpit next week and return everyone here to once again hear the Word of God, to sing the great hymns of the faith, to assemble one with another, but to most of all worship you, the living and true God, in whose name we pray. Amen.